Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Judas was an evil man. Of the 12, he was one that was different from the others from the beginning. Since the Holy Spirit knew that Christ would choose 12 apostles, but one would be a wicked man, it was convenient to have David record some particulars about his enemies that could be later used to refer to Judas. Even though David wasn't thinking of Judas, David was thinking of his enemies, but the Holy Spirit had David record that in such a way that it would be an illustration of what would later happen with Judas. So David's enemies laid out a pattern that Judas would later fulfill. Now Judas had a choice. He didn't have to do these things. But because he did, and because Jesus picked someone to fill that role, we would be able to look at Old Testament passages and see how they prefigured a betrayer, how they prophesied in a loose way of Judas Iscariot. Judas could have instead reached out to God in repentance and asked Jesus for the strength to remain true. And then his future would have been completely different. But sadly, it's not difficult for God to find men who would work out some necessary but wicked part of a plan, like Pharaoh, like Pilate, like Herod, like Judas. Evil men who will work against God, even though God, being wiser, smarter, stronger, might use their rebellion against them in order to deliver God's people from bondage. He could use Herod, he could use Pharaoh, he could use Judas to conquer sin and death for all those who would repent. Still, these individual men are doing what they chose to do. And by the way, when Peter said this, he quoted this verse, "Let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents." How did he just pull that verse out of the blue? From all the Hebrew scriptures, they're so vast. And here is this that vaguely resembles Judas. How does he just pull it out from his memory? Well, if you look at another verse here, Psalm 69, verse 21. In fact, let's look at 20 and 21. I think that after the crucifixion, the apostles were going through the Hebrew scriptures and finding all the passages that pointed to Christ. And so this is one of the ones they found. Psalm 69, verse 20. "Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Now, they could have come to that verse after reading in Psalm 22, where David wrote, "They pierced my hands and my feet. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I thirst." All that is in that Messianic Psalm 22. And when they read that, "I thirst," didn't David write something about that in Psalm 69? And they go to Psalm 69 and they say, "Yeah, here it is. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink," which happened to Christ on the cross. So they're reading the context and they read, "Let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents." And they're thinking, that sounds like Judas. So when Peter is speaking 40 days later, these passages are fresh in his memory. Now, please turn to Psalm 109, and we will look at the passage that Peter is quoting in the second part of Acts 1:20, where it's let another take his office. We find that in Psalm 109, verse 8. Let his days be few. Now this verse, we quote it occasionally on the air during the years that Bill Clinton was in office. Let his days be few and let another take his office. But let's read the context starting with Psalm 109, verse 2. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Now that's reminiscent of Gethsemane. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Christ did nothing wrong. His accusers could not agree on anything that could be said against him. But they rewarded evil for good and hatred for his love, set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. So this is being written against the bad guys. Here are the bad guys. And ultimately, they're the bad guys that are against Christ. But the psalmist is saying of the bad guys, let them have accusers. Let wicked men rule over them. Let them be judged and found guilty. And let his prayer become sin. Pretty harsh, huh? Let his prayer become sin. Not nicer than God, that's for sure. Let his days be few and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. So David is writing about Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray the Messiah. Is that who he's writing about? No, he's writing about his enemies. And he's really angry with his enemies. And he was betrayed, if you recall, by his own son, Absalom, who wanted to kill David and weaseled his way in to try to be the king of Israel. And so David was in turmoil over his enemies, and he wrote about that. And so Peter quoted those passages as an illustration of what was happening with Judas. You follow that? And when we read in the New Testament that this passage was fulfilled by this event, that word fulfilled in the Jewish mind, and as they use that word, also means illustrated. It also means illustrated. Many times you find that a prophecy was fulfilled when there was no prophecy. There was an event that was illustrated by a future event. And so if Judas had never betrayed Christ, would anyone read this verse and say, look, this prophecy was never fulfilled. It's a failed prophecy. No, there is no prophecy. You follow that? Okay. And let's do one more example. But first we'll go to John chapter 13. John 13. And we'll read three verses in that chapter. John 13, verse 18. Jesus is speaking. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you, his disciples. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And verse 26, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. Okay, so Jesus says, this is fulfilling what the scripture says, that he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Well, let's look back in the Old Testament, again, a Psalm of David, Psalm 41. Verse 9. So we'll read that and we will see again that this is not a prophecy of the one who would betray the Messiah. This is David lamenting the fact that his own son, Absalom, who had been with him at his own table, had supped with him, had dipped the bread with him, had betrayed David. And so Psalm 41, a psalm of David, verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, David had many enemies, but I'm taking it that he's referring to his son, even though he says, my own familiar friend. And so that, again, is illustrating what happened with Judas. And Jesus brought it out to make the illustration. But that doesn't mean that Judas was predestined to go to hell. It doesn't mean that Judas was predestined to betray Christ. Judas did what he did of his own free will. What if he had repented and he had gone to Jesus and said, Lord, I accepted money to betray you. Please forgive me. Would Jesus have been angry with Judas? He said, Judas, you ruined everything. Now what do I got to do? Got to go back and rewrite the Old Testament? No, he would have been overjoyed. It's like the one lost sheep out of 100, 99, they're okay. One is lost. You sacrifice everything. You risk everything to restore the one. And if Judas would have been restored, the Lord would have been thrilled. And he would have been in heaven right now. But he wasn't restored. He did that which was in his heart to do. And Jesus chose wisely when he chose Judas. Just like if we have a project or a goal and we need people to perform different tasks. You choose the guy who knows how to build a bridge. And you choose someone else who knows how to build a tunnel. You choose the people you need for the task. And that's what Jesus did in this case. Verse 21, now we're back in Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, Peter is speaking, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us. Now, Judas is dead. And Peter just quoted, let his days be few and let another take his office. So let another take his office. They need someone to replace Judas. Why is that? Jesus had chosen 12 men to be 12 apostles to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. So you can't have 11 over the 12 tribes. There's just a dissonance there. It doesn't work. So Peter says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, he's saying, hey, there are other people aside from the 12. There are others who've been with us all along, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when the Lord was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they wanted to replace Judas, and they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. Now, this is all we know of these two men, but it's a lot. We know their names, and that throughout the four Gospels, wherever we read about the 12, these two men were there also. You could add these men into the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as witnesses and participants and faithful disciples. Verse 24, and they prayed. Notice they prayed to God. And this is important because Christians are going to criticize what they're about to do. You'll find that many Christians will take their choosing of a 12th apostle and say that they were outside of God's will. They were in the flesh. They were being very immature and spiritually foolish. Now, I think that's wrong. I think what they did was exactly appropriate, and we'll consider all that. But they prayed to God, and they said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, like I said, I believe they were completely correct in what they did and in how they did it. Now, the Christians who criticize this selection of Matthias, they say the apostles were wrong to select him, and they give usually three reasons. They say, first, Paul was the 12th apostle, not Matthias. Second, that Luke never again mentions Matthias. And third, that the selection by casting of lots was foolish. You don't gamble away an apostleship. That's not how you do it. Well, let's discuss those three. Paul was not the last of the 12. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul distances himself from the 12 apostles in order to show in Galatians 2 that he had a different ministry than they did. They were sent to Israel with the gospel of the kingdom, and he was sent to the Gentiles, as we'll read in Acts 9, to the Gentiles of the body of Christ with the gospel of grace. So that Paul's message was very different from that of the 12, and wherever Paul and the 12 apostles meet or interact in the New Testament, there's always tension. There's always a difficulty that needs to be resolved, and it's always resolved in Paul's favor. And why is that? Because the 12 had God's program for Israel, and Paul had a different program for the body of Christ. The 12 needed to replace Judas because Jesus had promised that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there were 11. So they needed to restore the number, and Paul was not the 12th apostle for the 12 tribes. Coincidentally, Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible, not 12. And coincidentally, or perhaps symbolically, Paul didn't write 12 epistles, which could have paralleled the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, but he wrote 13, showing that there were 12 for the 12, and he was the one for the one, that is, the one apostle for the one body of Christ. Okay. Now, as to Luke not mentioning Matthias again, most of the 12 are not mentioned again. Luke never again mentions Judas, the son of James. Now, he just listed the 11 minus Judas Iscariot just a few verses earlier, and he says, and now they added Matthias. They say, well, he never again mentions Matthias, so obviously he's dissing Matthias. Well, Luke never again mentions Judas, the son of James, or James, the son of Alphaeus, or Simon the Zealot, or Andrew, or Philip, or Thomas, or Bartholomew, nor Matthew. So that argument doesn't prove the point, that Matthias is not mentioned, so he's not an apostle. By the way, Luke does mention a Philip later on, but it's a different Philip, not one of the 12. Rather, the 12 apostles selected 7 men, one of whom was named Philip, and he's called Philip the Evangelist, and specifically he's referred to as one of the 7, not one of the 12. Okay, so after this, Luke, he only mentions James once, who was killed a year later by Herod, and John he mentions a bit more. You recall that Peter and John went to jail, were freed from jail. And Peter, he mentions dozens of times, though hardly at all after Paul's conversion in Acts 9. Thus, the argument that Matthew is not hereafter mentioned doesn't hold water to prove its point. Finally, the casting of lots. Those who do not rightly divide the Bible, they criticize the 12 for so much of what they did early in the book of Acts. They criticize them for casting lots. They criticize them for asking about Israel's kingdom. Remember, we covered that. They criticize them for staying in Jerusalem. They criticize them for keeping the law. They criticize them for holding all property in common. However, all of these things were the right things to do once we realized that Israel was living under different house rules than we do in the body. They were living under a different economy, a different dispensation. Now, regarding the casting of lots, Israel's scripture, the Old Testament, speaks highly of casting lots in these kind of circumstances. For example, righteous Jews would cast lots in order to seek God's will. I'll quote to you from Solomon, something he wrote in Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot, a lot, casting lots is like throwing dice. And if you said, okay, Lord, if it comes out even, you want me to do it. If it's odd, you don't want me to do it. Okay, that's an example. Or drawing straws. The longer straw gets to get out of cutting the grass this week, something like that. Well, here's what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, that strikes Christians today as unusual. Why would God say, roll the dice, and every number that comes up is God's will? Why would he say that? It's not that God would supernaturally affect the outcome of the dice or the casting of the lots. He did that occasionally, as when his high priests and prophets would cast lots, when God was interacting with them, speaking to them, and they would cast lots and get a specific answer from God. But that's not what Solomon is talking about in Proverbs. Rather, wise men would cast lots in contentious circumstances in order to keep from fighting and to minimize things like church politics or family politics or the infighting of national politics. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18:18 that for a difficult decision, he wrote, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Now, the last thing the 12 apostles needed, the 11, 10 days before Pentecost, was infighting, trying to decide who's going to be the 12th apostle. Well, we've got these two guys, and who sides with this guy, who sides with that guy? What might it be? 5 against 6? And there'd be a battle. Who likes one guy more than the other? Rather, cast the lot, and its every decision is from the Lord, causing contentions to cease and keeping the mighty apart. So that James and John, who might want to be at Christ's right hand and left hand, they might want to have their guy in as the 12th, because then they have a little more influence. Matthias, remember who got you in? But no, by casting lots, they took all their personal egos and self-interest out of the decision. So I praise the Lord for their humility and wisdom. And they cast lots to choose, and Matthias was chosen from among the only two that they found to be qualified, who had been faithfully with the 12 from the time of Christ's baptism until that very day. Now, by the way, Numbers 26 says that the Jews divided up the promised land between the 12 tribes by casting lots. And that's repeated by Luke in Acts chapter 13, that they cast lots to see the tribe of Judah would get this land, and Reuben would get this land, and Simeon would get this land, and so on. And in 1 Chronicles 24, King David had set up 24 divisions of the priesthood, and they cast lots to see which division would get what schedule on the rotation and what responsibilities. And though it's less obvious, if you read 1 Samuel carefully, you will realize that Samuel cast lots to select King Saul. Even though God had chosen Saul, Samuel cast lots to choose from the 12 tribes and from the families of the tribe of Benjamin and from the family of Kish, which of his sons would be the king, and the lot came to Saul. And then the same thing happened with choosing David. Even though God chose David, when you read the text, you can see that Samuel was casting lots to find out who it was before all the people. They would see the lot would be cast, and eventually it chose David. Also, the Feast of Purim in the book of Esther, commemorating the salvation of the Jews, that's the Feast of Lots. For the word for Lot is Pur, P-U-R. And Purim is the plural for lots. So that's the Feast of the Casting of Lots. And if you've studied Esther with us or read the book, you'll remember that story. And the Jews of Nehemiah's day cast lots to repopulate Jerusalem. And the father of John the Baptist, of all people, he was burning incense in the temple. This is Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband. And he was in the temple by the casting of lots. We read by Luke, who wrote Acts. In Luke chapter 1, verse 9, he says that the priest cast the lots, and it was Zechariah's turn to go into the temple to burn the incense, and that's when the angel came to announce the forerunner. Elizabeth and Zechariah would have a baby, and he would be the forerunner to Jesus Christ. By the way, right here in this chapter, in Acts chapter 1, Luke makes the affirmative statement that Matthias was numbered with the 11. What does that mean? That's Luke giving his authority to the selection of Matthias. That Matthias was the 12th. He was numbered with the 11. And also, this is essentially repeated in the next chapter. 10 days later, on Pentecost, just after God poured out the Holy Spirit on the apostles, we read in Acts 2, verse 14, that Peter stood up, quote, with the 11 and said, well, he stood up with who? With the 10? No, with the 11. That included Matthias. Another affirmation of the validity of the selection of Matthias. Thus, the first two kings of Israel were chosen by Lot, and Israel was saved by lots, and Jerusalem was restored by Lot, and the announcement of the forerunner came by Lot. And so for the 12 apostles to fill their number by lot was not foolish. It was not of the flesh. It was not spiritually immature. It was humble, godly, and the most scriptural method available to them. Thus, if we don't have a good overview of the Bible, we can come to unhelpful conclusions and criticize even the 12 apostles for much of their actions in Acts, even though neither Luke nor the Holy Spirit criticizes any of these actions, but affirms them. Our next class will bring us to that very day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, and the beginning of the last phase of Israel's probationary period, before the time when God would decide whether to establish their kingdom on earth or to cut them off temporarily, and establish the body of Christ.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.